so much that we can just come into your presence right now. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes that possible. That in Christ, we can stand before the throne of God and have boldness, the scriptures say, to know that our prayers are heard. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning. We ask for forgiveness of sin where we fall short. And we ask you now, Lord, just to be present in our hearts and our minds as we open up your word. Help us, Lord, to trust and obey your word given to us and shared by those you've called. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just fill us with your presence and help us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. When you think of something sound, what do you think of? You know, I was trying to think of like the word sound in English, you know, something that's trustworthy, something that's good, right? Or that, you know, it's like if you were out onto you're going to fly somewhere and you're going to walk out onto the tarmac and you were to see this plane with holes in its wings and everything, you would start to question the soundness of that plane, right? And if you started to question the soundness of that plane, would you get on it? Right? There might be some hesitation, right? You know, I think of a big bridge, you know, like in the movies you see, you know, that wooden bridge that goes way across a ravine and you see all the snapping crocodiles down there below waiting for you to fall to your death, right? And you're looking at this thing and it's got slots are missing, you know, and the ropes don't look all that good. You know, my question is, you know, it doesn't matter who's chasing me. I'm still going to go, I'm going to question the soundness of that bridge, right? And so the whole idea is it trustworthy? Is whatever it is that you're, it's going to carry your life, is it trustworthy? Can you trust it? Because that's the big question, isn't it? And when it comes to church leadership, leaders in the church, that's the question you're going to ask. Is that pastor, is those elders, those teachers, are they trustworthy? Are they trustworthy? And that question is always being asked all the time in the church. I mean, every week you come and you're testing to see, you know, if the leaders of this church, the pastors, myself included, are we trustworthy? Are we trustworthy? And it doesn't mean that you have to agree with everything that pastor says, because that you're going to differ with them. But are they trustworthy? Are what they're trying to do, are they doing it from a pure heart? Are they doing it for Christ to be made known? Are they following to the best of their ability? It might not be what you expect or want perfectly, but are their hearts in it? Are they in it? And I love this because the whole thing is that they should be trying to build trust. And I try to explain this to somebody because I transitioned from the military to ministry. You know, in the military, I had a Uniform Code of Military Justice, UCMJ. So when I said something to you, if I outranked you, I had legal authority to punish you if you didn't do what I said. Right? I could just say, I could sign my name to a piece of paper that simply said, you will be here at 8 o'clock in the morning this Saturday. And if you weren't there, I could punish you for that, for missing that, right? You know, it's the power. It has to be that way. You get the church life, though, and I say, hey, are you going to be here Saturday at 8 o'clock? And you might even tell me, yes, I'll be there. And guess who? Nobody's there Saturday. That's a big, big, big reality check for me, because you don't have to be there. So I started to realize what I have to do is all of you have a piggy bank. All of you right in front of you have a little piggy bank. And you know what I have to do? I have to work to get you to put a coin in that piggy bank on my behalf. It's a trust coin that you trust me, you know? And I gotta build that up. I gotta get you. And the ways that I do that is by being faithful to the word, being faithful to you. There's things that I gotta earn to get you to put those coins in that piggy bank. Because then I can make a draw on it. I can say, can you be here this Saturday to help me? And you'll draw from that piggy bank and you'll come help me. But I've got to earn that. It takes time. I don't know if you realize that, but that's the way it works. That's the way I've learned. And so, you know, I work really hard at trying to get you to put a coin in the piggy bank so I can draw from it. But I can't draw negatively on it. But any way you look at it, I got to build your trust. Am I right to that? Can you see that? Okay, good. We see in Titus, we're going through Titus 1 through 5. We're looking at Titus 1, 5 through 9. And we're going to learn the qualifications of a church elder. And so if you have your scriptures, open up to them and look at that. And what we want to do is, what the title of the message is sound church leadership. And Paul's writing to Titus, who is a pastor in Crete, and he's telling them what the qualifications for an elder is. You know, I have to tell you, I'll be honest, it's not easy to preach a sermon where you're going to put a spotlight right on you. You know, right in front of the people that you're trying to earn their trust from. So, you know, I'm going to go through this list, and you know what you're going to be doing, and I'm very conscious of it, is you're going to see, does he meet that one? Does he meet that one? You know, so I can see that, and it makes me a little nervous. I'm not going to lie, but, you know, this is one of the things about the benefits of preaching through the book, because it makes you look at these scriptures that you normally would not. You don't see too many pastors getting up and talking about the qualifications of the elder. You just don't. Because why would he want to do that? It's not fun, right? But we're going to do it. We're going to do it. And you can test me and hold me accountable, because that's part of the relationship, isn't it? That's part of what it's about. So let's go there. Let's look at Titus, the little book Paul wrote. He wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. These are pastoral letters. And so this is what it says in Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. And he says, this is Paul, the apostle, talking to Titus. The reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone. And as I directed you to appoint elders in every town. An elder must be blameless, a husband of one wife, with faithful children who are not accused of wildness or rebellion, is an overseer of God's household. I think that's important right there. He must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, nor not greedy for money, but there's that conjunction, right? But, verse 8, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able to both encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. So that's a tall order, isn't it? Tall order. So we see the reason here that Paul's writing this letter. Titus is given the task to reset the order that has happened. So something's happened in the churches. There's some disorder. Something was started and wasn't quite finished. And so we see Titus is given the task to go into every town and kind of reestablish things, reestablish elders in every town. And Paul, remember, he's writing this letter from prison. It's probably one of his last few letters that he wrote, and that he wrote these both to Timothy and to Titus. So Titus is to go in, and he is to fix things and put things straight. And remember, he's also given this gospel. There's this idea of Paul passing the torch on to Timothy and to Titus. Remember, Paul was taught by Christ himself. The gospel was revealed to him. He was taught it. And now he's taught it to Timothy and to Titus. And he's kind of in charging them because he knows his life is ending. And that he's in charging them. He's empowering them to continue with the gospel. Continue doing what I was doing. That's what he's doing. And remember that it was the knowledge of truth. Remember in the first four verses, we're going to look at that again, but it's the knowledge of truth, the promise of eternal life, God keeping his promises, and that God cannot lie. These are the things that Paul taught and that he was passing on. Remember, the greatest promise kept was that Jesus Christ would come and die for our sins, the suffering servant. And so we see that promise kept and that Jesus came. And now Jesus is helping establish the church. And remember, this is something that I think escapes us sometimes, is that the church is new. This whole idea of having a church, you know, there was a synagogue, there was different things that they drew from and they had different ideas. But remember, this is taking the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now Paul, through his writings and his encouragement, and we have these letters, he's acting as like a cogwheel of taking the gospel and transforming it into everyday life. Like, how do you take the teachings of Jesus and how does that relate to me in a church setting? How does that relate to me in the way that I interact with other people? How does it help me engage the world that I live in? These are the questions that Paul is asking. You know, he's answering because there's this movement, right? It's new. You know, we've had 2,000 years of watching this movement, you know, but this to Paul and to Timothy and to Titus, this is all new. And they're putting this into motion. And so these guidelines are given to Paul and to Titus. He's passing it on. Titus is to establish the church, help bring order to the church, and appoint able leaders who would continue to protect God's truth and would help build up the church. That was the purpose. In this letter, Paul lays out the qualifications of a church, of an elder of a church. And there's three main areas that he has them look at. Three main areas. It's his home life, his character, and his handling of God's word. There's three areas. His home life, his character, and the handling of God's word. So that's where we start. And so we see in verse 5 through 8, elders. And Titus says, first choose older men. And that's all that word means. Elder is just an elderly man, an older man. And I think that's because it's a man with life experiences. And Timothy, in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, he kind of explains a little bit more, because you don't want someone who's inexperienced. And so that's where I say it's like someone with life experiences, someone who's lived a little bit. And so, you know, he has some knowledge. He's mature in some ways. The word elder is someone who's older. In verse 7, you see another word that's used for church leadership, and it's translated as overseer. But it's also where we get our word presbytery. So it's kind of like this idea of bishop has also been translated in that. And we also get our word pastor from that. But it's the whole idea of an overseer. An overseer. And you just think about it. So if you take these two thoughts together, here's a thought that is that it is someone who's older and has the ability to oversee the church. To oversee how things are running. To make sure everything is working right. And then he lists some areas in which this can be tested. Because it's just one thing to have someone, you know, how many people do you know have turned in a resume and then they turn around and be someone totally different than what the resume said? Right? Because a lot of times what we sell and how we sell ourselves and what actually we are two different things. You know, and so Paul kind of gives this list to test things, to test this. And so the elder is a male. There's no way around that. I know there's a big argument about male and females in church, who's the preacher and pastor. In this scripture, there's no way around it. It's a male. It's a male. And I think, and just in defense of that, I think it's because God created man, male and female. And I think we all have strengths and weaknesses as male and female. And I think there's just gender-specific roles that are made for the purpose to complement one another and to help one another accomplish things for God and His glory. To think that women are not leaders in a church, you've not been a part of church. That's what I would say. There's leaders in this church who are very strong. I'm married to one. Amen? She's a strong leader. But she's not called to be a pastor. But she leads in other areas of the church. And she's very strong. And she helps me. You know, we help one another. So I think it's a male role. It's a husband of one wife. And you can say some people might interpret that as being divorced or not divorced, but I think here it's about not having multiple wives. And I think it would also, it does talk about divorce. So there would be a question of the nature. If they are divorced, what's the nature of divorce? Was it before they came to salvation or after? Was it a case of abandonment? I think there would be a case by case. You know, you'd have to look at that on why the grounds for the divorce. But I think it makes you ask that question, to look at that. Children under his roof are the believers and well-behaved. And you just think for a minute. And the reasoning for this is in 1 Timothy 3:4. And basically there Paul asks, how can a leader lead a church if he can't lead his own family? That's a legitimate question, isn't it? If the ones closest to him are crazy, running amok, what's going to happen in the church? You know, and it just brings up this thought. I was thinking, you want to examine a man's home life, and it'll reflect the way he lives his life for Christ. The way he treats his wife, the way he treats his children, how they act and behave is going to be reflective of his walk with Christ. It just is. Now, for guys, that's like a big ouch, you know, because we're thinking about our families and how we are in our families. But it's to hold us accountable, isn't it? I mean, we're leaders. We're to do that. So, and it's also this idea, too, how does he interact with those closest to him? I mean, your family knows you more than anyone else. My wife and my children know me. My private life, they know what I'm like. What are they like? What's the result of my life in their life? So we want to examine that. Next, an elder is to interact, is how he interacts with outsiders. Those outside the church and those inside the church. And it's going to reflect his character. So we're going to see like his character. An overseer of God's household. And I think that's a key word there. An overseer of God's household. So God is like, this is the family of God. How, this is my family. How are you taking care of them? So that's the idea. Is a household is to be blameless. And what that means is not he's not like perfect, but he doesn't have a criminal record. It's not like there's people out there waiting for him because he's treated them very unfairly. You know, he's robbed some banks or treated people wrong. You know, he's to be blameless. He's not to have a criminal record. You know, that's just fact. He's to interact with people in a good way and have a good reputation. Looking out for the good of others, not bent on only getting his own way, and not being arrogant that his way is the only way. Not being hot-tempered. If you want to know my two areas I probably work the hardest on is being arrogant. Try not to be. There's times that I can and have been in the past. People have known me for 13 years. No, I've come a long ways, I would hope. I hope you're smiling out there because it's true. I'm kind of like fishing for that, isn't it? Not hot-tempered. I've been accused to get a little hot under the collar at times. I can get a little testy. But I'm working on it. I'm getting better, a lot better at it. Not a bully. Not to be a bully. Not given to excessive drinking. And not greedy for money. Money can't be the motivation. That eliminates. Just think of how many pastors out there that just all of a sudden right there just eliminated. But all of these reflect a self-control. A self-control. In contrast, because you see in verse 8 the word a but. Anytime you see a conjunction in English or Greek, you know, it's contrasting things or it's reflecting two different thoughts. And you see in contrast, he said hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy. Again, this is all reflecting self-control in the way that they interact with others. So they have control of how they interact with each other. And why do you think this is important? I mean, I hope you're kind of thinking that, yeah, these qualities are important in our church elders. And again, I would argue that it's building trust, right? These are people that you can trust your life with. You can trust them when they tell you something or try to counsel you or guide you in a way. And lastly, holds faithful to the message as taught. To the message as taught. God's word. God's word is the central to this thinking, to this letter. When we read this letter, if you read the first four verses, and I talked about it last week, there are four verses that center around this idea of God's word. You can see it in the knowledge of truth, the promises of God, you know, the hope of eternal life. Paul starts the letter out. That's centered around God's word, because where do we see the promises of God? We see them in God's word, right? So we see the promises of God. We see his word revealed, it says. It was revealed to Paul. It's been revealed to the apostles. It's been revealed to the prophets. It's being revealed to us. And there's a common faith. There's a common faith. This word brings people together. Brings all kinds of ethnos together. Brings them together and centers them on the word of God. And so we have diversity. We have everything. But it's all centered around God's word. And that's what keeps us all together, right? Okay, good. It's this word that is going to build the church, and it's going to lead believers into living godly lives. I cannot convince you to live a godly life. Did you know that? I could try to tell you all day, don't do this, Steve. Don't do that. But you're not going to listen to me, are you? Right? I mean, it's just a fact. I can say that all day. I can tell that to my wife, to my kids. But the Bible carries a whole other authority, doesn't it? But if I preach and teach the word of God, that's not Pastor Steve who's asking you. It's God himself. So the authority rests in Scripture. The Scriptures have the ability to change somebody's life. It's the Scriptures that works on our hearts and changes it. It's not my words and my wisdom, but it's the Word of God that changes us. And so you want preachers, you want people to proclaim the Word of God and keep it central to the Word of God, because that's going to lead to godliness. That's going to change lives. Amen? You guys awake? And this is what an elder is entrusted with, that he's to live out in front of his people. And it's through the word that they are encouraged and they're to refute those who come against God's word. I like Fernand Whitaker. I don't know if you know him or not. Some of you might be familiar with him. He's the executive director emeritus now. He was an executive director for the state of California Southern Baptist for 22 years. And one of the things I heard him say once that I always liked, and I kind of, you know, when you hear someone say something, you kind of tuck it away in your pocket and you kind of use it, right? And he said his job was to be the CEO. His job was to be the CEO. And he said, the chief encouragement officer. The chief encouragement officer. He thought he saw his role as being the chief encouragement officer. And I think one of the primary roles of an elder is exactly that, to be the chief encouragement officers. To go into the church and to encourage you to live your life out for Christ. To live in such a way that to live for God's word and inspire you to understand God's word, to encourage you to be a part of that, to learn it, to make it a part of your life. Elders are to encourage others to live out their faith. You know, we want you to live out your faith. We encourage you to live out your faith and to serve Christ. And we set the example for that, and we encourage you to do that. I think about Paul, who many times he encourages everybody around him, because especially like in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's encouraging you to go ahead and follow me, because I'm imitating Christ. Come follow me. I'll imitate Christ. You follow me. He's encouraging them to come and be a part of that. Elders are to do the same thing and do this with sound teaching, rooted in God's word, lived out in front of the congregation. That's what we're to do. Encouraged and to live it. Encouraged and to live it in front of the church. Now, you know, I got to say all that, and I got to say, we're not perfect, right? I think one of the sad things to do is to put a pastor up on a pedestal and not think of him as a co-worker with you. I mean, he is up on a pedestal. There's no doubt in that he's called to be an elder, to set the example, to be a leader. But understand that he is a human being, that he's full of emotions. He has all the same struggles that you have. And you have to be mindful of that. They're the same struggle. And that's why I think Paul says to appoint elders in every town. You never saw Paul in there say, appoint one elder. One guy to go in there as a lone ranger and just work it out. You never see that in Scripture. What you do see is this plurality, this idea of send elders, appoint elders. And I think there's a reason for that. Because of the position, you get kind of elevated, but you need other elders around you to kind of check you. You know, and I'm blessed to have Pastor Charlie and Pastor Neely as two other elders, that I would say, to be there to check me. And we check one another. And we hold one another. We have those frank conversations with each other. And we have deacons in the church, too, that also come along and kind of check us as leaders and elders and question us. And we all hold each other accountable to this standard. And I think that's why it's important that we have that. And another job that an elder has, remember, is to encourage and to refute, to come against those who come against the Word of God. We live in a time where it's very easy to mass market an idea very quickly. I mean, it's amazing to me, anybody with a video camera and a Bible can espouse anything they want. And some of it's just plain crazy. It is. I've watched lots of videos on some of these, and it's just amazing to me. They have no background, no history, no nothing, but because of their personality and their charisma, they all of a sudden can get in front of a little camera in their bedroom or in a little home studio and have 1,000 viewers or 10,000 viewers or 1,000,000 viewers. Just like that. It's amazing to me. And all through history, I don't care where you drop in on history, anywhere, religion is very profitable. I don't know if you know that or not. I haven't thought about it. But you can make money at this. It doesn't take long for people to figure that out. And we have examples of it all through history. I mean, even in Paul's time, there was guys trying to make money off the gospel. Yeah, I could turn a profit on this. You know, people give me money for this. For thousands of years, people have twisted this word into their liking, and they have gained power, and they have gained money from it. And so we have to be on guard for that. We, the elders, are to be the watchers on the wall who are watching and who are keeping true to the word. And these leaders, we're to be trained and dedicated to this job. To watch that. Watch for those. Question those motives and those people who are bringing in stuff into the church. I mean, I watch for that all the time. I'm always listening and always questioning the different teachings, because I've seen through 30 years of ministry, I've seen all kinds of teachings come into the church. And some of them I've had to refute, and some of them I've embraced. Leaders are to be not seeking for their own glory, not seeking their own profit, but living for the glory of God. And that's inside the church that's happening. And then on the other side, there are forces. I don't know if you're aware of this. I hope you are. That wants to destroy this book. They don't want it to exist at all. At all. That's because it stands in the way of them defining morals and what is good. And what it is, it's keeping them from being their own God. Because this book clearly declares you are not God. You are not in control. You do not set the standard. The Bible says God does that. God does those things. And you can see why somebody would purposely put out information to undermine your trust in this word. And to undermine those who teach it. And make them look bad. Try to find dirt on them. Whatever. So that you won't trust them and follow it anymore. because they want to define those things. They don't want this book as old writings to do it. Their focus, and I want you to trust the Bible. There are forces inside the church and outside the church trying to destroy it or take advantage of it. That's a fact. And elders are to stand in the gap between you and them. That's the role of our elders. That's what we're to do, to stand in the gap. This is why Paul instructs Titus to establish leaders in every church, because these defenders need to be in every church. They need to be in the church who meet a strict code, because the church needs men. I'm going to say it. They need men who are called by God to do this, to fight the good fight, to keep the faith, to finish the course, as Paul said. That's what they're there for. That's why they're there. And this is why you need to pray for your elders. Because you have elders in this church. Pastor Neely, Pastor Charlie, and myself, you should be lifting us up in prayer. Praying for us to be strong in the faith, not to get discouraged, but be encouraged. Encourage us as much as we encourage you, because you need us and we need you. It's a role that I play in this church. And it's a role I play in your life. And you want me to stay true to it, to the best of my ability. And you want to help me do that. And the primary way, I'm going to tell you right now, the primary way you can do that is to pray for me. Pray for your elders. And if you leave this church and you go to another church and you have another pastor, elder, you know what? You pray for him too. You pray for pastors, good pastors, elders in churches all across this land, all across this world that are trying to do the best they can. They're not seeking money. They're not seeking fame. They're trying to stand in that gap for you. You pray for them. Because we all have one purpose. We have one purpose as this church. We have one purpose as elders. And that is to know Christ and to make Christ known. It's to glorify Christ in all things that we do. Christ is to be the center of our lives. Christ is to be the center of how we do things and why we do things. Jesus Christ, who came to earth, God in flesh, walked among us, lived a life perfectly you and I could never live, took that life and sacrificed it, hung on the cross and took the full wrath of God. All God's justice was poured out on Jesus Christ. That's an important part of the gospel. That's denied in churches today. But he took on God's wrath. Yes, God punished his own son for our salvation. Jesus was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. And because Jesus lives, I too will live. Amen? Jesus is the reason why any of us do any of this. Because he is worthy. Because of what he's done for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come into your presence. I pray right now, Lord, if there's anybody here that's ever has any doubt in their mind, they're not a follower of Jesus, I pray right now, Lord, you call them. I pray, Lord, that you open up their hearts and their minds, and that they would believe in the Son of God, Jesus. They would believe that Jesus died for them and would believe that Jesus rose for them. I pray this, Lord, that they would put their faith in Jesus this morning. And I pray, Lord, as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, I pray now, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts, that you would help us, Lord, to receive and to remember your death and resurrection. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.